It has been suggested that we might speak for a few weeks on the sacrificial offerings from Leviticus. Don't hear much about these things, and the younger folks, especially, I think, felt or expressed themselves some that they'd like to go into that little in detail, and it's very worthwhile because they present in a marvelous way the wonderful love of God, and specializing, of course, on the death of the Lord Jesus, what it meant, all that's involved in it, and there's a great deal said about that. Now, there are four of those offerings, and they are repeated twice, they're repeated the second time. One time they're written in the Old Testament for the help of, for the message to sinners, and they're repeated four times for a message to Christians. The next time they're called the law of the offering. Now, there's just four of them. That is four bloody offerings, that blood was shed. And they're presented in the book of Leviticus, beginning at chapter 1 to chapter 6 or 7. And then you have them also presented in the New Testament in the four Gospels. Not very clearly, of course, but there are hints that show that the different offerings are presented, give you the death of Christ in a different way in each of the four Gospels. Now, we felt that we ought to talk on these offerings in the evening, because in the morning several have Bible classes and so forth. The younger folks are not here, and we'd like them to be here if possible. So we're not speaking on them in the morning, but in the evening. But what I want to do in the morning, I trust it'll prove helpful, is to give a little hint as to the fact that these different pictures of the death of Christ are presented in each one of the four Gospels. The four Gospels are quite distinct, as any Bible student knows. Now, in the Old Testament, it starts with the burnt offering and ends with the trespass offering. And they give you different features of the death of Christ. The burnt offering has to do entirely with what Christ's death meant to God. That's why it starts that way in the Old Testament, because God comes first. And so it mentions first what it meant to him. And then it ends with the trespass offering, which talks about Christ paying for our sins, for our trespasses. That's the last one in the Old Testament. Now, in the Gospels, they're turned around the other way. In the four Gospels, you start with the trespass offering in Matthew's Gospel, and you end with the burnt offering in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, it talks almost entirely about Christ meant to God, and that's what the burnt offering is about. Now, we'll see that more or less, I hope, as we look at these. So this morning we'll talk a little bit about Matthew's Gospel and the fact that the death of Christ as a trespass offering, as the one who paid for our trespasses, is presented in a number of ways it is. And you know, trespasses is a word we don't use very much. I know years ago I used to see signs along the road a lot, no trespassing and so forth. Don't see that so much anymore. But if you climbed over somebody's fence into their yard and so forth, and stole some fruit, which I did many times as a boy, you were trespassing. But even if you didn't steal the fruit, you were still trespassing. It was his property and not yours. You had no business to be on it unless he invited you on it. So if you went on it, you were trespassing. And it meant by that you owed the man something. If you stole the fruit, you owed him to pay for the fruit, and if you didn't steal anything, then you owed him an apology for being where you had no business to be. You were in debt one way or the other. And so when you come to Matthew's Gospel, you have that idea of debt presented throughout this Gospel from beginning to end in different ways. For instance, here's one feature. You read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, where you have the so-called Lord's Prayer, it says, "Forgive us our debt." Now, in Luke's Gospel, you have the same verse that forgive us our sins. They're the same thing in one way, but Matthew's Gospel talks from that trespass offering aspect, so he talks about sins as being debts. Now, that's the simplest way of looking at sin. When you owe somebody a debt, you haven't exactly insulted them. You haven't spit in their face or something. You owe him some money, and that's the simplest way, and that's the way the Bible presents sin in the simplest way. It's a debt we owe. And a debt, as far as we are concerned, we are unable to faith. There's a story in the 18th chapter of this gospel where the Lord gives a parable of a man, a wealthy man having two debtors. One owed him 10,000 talents and the other owed him 100 cents and so forth. And when the man with the 10,000 talent debt, and by the way, a talent, according to the lexicon, was something like $15,000 in our money, so that 10,000 talents meant $150 million this man would be owing his Lord, and was unable to pay, and then it tells you, since he couldn't pay, he frankly forgave him. Of course, he had to do that, because he never could pay that debt. It was utterly beyond him. It had to be supplied by somebody else, like the mess New York City is in now. They want the government, you and me, to pay for their debt. But this man couldn't pay his debt, of course, and so it says the Lord forgave him. Now, that story I have in Matthew's gospel about debt being owed. And the Lord freely forgave him. And that's the great story of the gospel, of course, that God forgives our sins for Christ's sake. He forgives our debts. All that we owe to him is forgiven freely by God's sovereign grace. Again, you read, for instance, later on in the gospel that Pilate said when Christ stood before him, he says, I wash my hands in innocency. I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. He said that Christ was a just person. He was right. And the Bible agrees with that, that he's the just one. Well, Christ was rejected by the people that went to the cross. They sent the just one to the cross. And the Apostle Peter tells us that the just died for us, the unjust, to bring us to God. The one who owed nothing paid the debt to who owed everything. And so we like to sing that lovely hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it. White as snow. There it tells you the beautiful story that man being hopelessly in debt has his debt freely forgiven. Now in Matthew chapter 18, you can read the story where you can hope. I'm not turning all those passages, but it would take too long. But in Matthew chapter 18, it goes on to say that this man that owed him 10,000 talents went to the Lord and said, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He didn't have the slightest sense of his fearful indebtedness. Pay thee all $150 million. That was at that time when money wasn't as high priced as it is now. It would be like billions today. He talked about paying something that was utterly out of his reach. He couldn't possibly do it. And yet he talked about doing it. And the Lord knew he couldn't do it. So he frankly forgave him. Then you remember it said in that story that he went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 pence. And 100 pence was $15. A penny, Bible penny that day was 15 cents. So 100 pence was $15. $150 million or $15. And he went and grabbed his fellowship by the throat, the man that had just been forgiven. He says, pay me all that you owe. And now that man that owed $50 could pay it in time if he gave him a little time. But he couldn't at the time, so it says he threw him into jail till he should pay the debt. I don't know how he's going to pay it when he's in jail and no way of earning his money, but anyway, that's where he threw it. He had no patience with it. He himself owed 10 million times as much as the other man did. He owed 150 million, the other only $15. He owed him 10 million times as much. And the Lord Jesus tells that story. The one man owed it to his Lord, and the other man owed it to his neighbor. And that's the difference, what you owe to God or what you owe to your neighbor. That's the way the Lord Jesus tells us. What you owe to your neighbor is like $15 compared to what you owe to God, which is $150 million. 10 million times as much. The Lord was telling these people, he's telling you and me, that you might be able to pay your debt to your neighbor. This is, if you steal something from your neighbor, you could possibly repay him someday. Though some debts you can't repay, except by apology, by confession of your sin. You couldn't repay it. This is, you commit some sin, say some slander about somebody, that leaves that person's name blotted out all the rest of their existence. You can't undo it. You can apologize for it, but you can't undo it. And that's the sadness with sin. You can't undo it. Even sin to your neighbor, you can't undo it. But what about sin against God? 150 million. The Lord Jesus is telling you that your sin against God is infinitely worse than your sin against your neighbor. It's like 10 million against $1. That's the difference. Now people talk about paying their debts, but when they do, they always talk about paying their debts to their neighbor. Never against God, against God. They say, well, if I've robbed that man, I'll pay him back or something. You can pay maybe to your neighbor. But if you could pay everything you ever owed in your life that you've done to your neighbor, you'd be paying $15, the Lord said, and you still owe him $150 million. The Lord is saying, I'm not saying it, that the sin against God is so fearful that it's impossible for anyone ever to dream about paying. And that's why Christ came and paid it. That's why the just one, Pilate says this man's a just person, this just one, went to the cross to pay for the unjust, to pay our fearful debt of sin so that God could forgive us freely and wipe our debts off the map. Now, there are different ways of paying that debt, and you have them here in Matthew's Gospel. In the second chapter, there's a lovely little touch. It says there that these wise men came to Jerusalem, and you read in verse 11 of Matthew 2 that when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Somehow or other, those fellows realized that this baby they were kneeling before was the eternal God due to worship of his creature. And they worshipped him. Not Mary, they worshipped the baby. They worshipped him. And that's one way to pay debt. You cannot pay the debt of sin, and you don't need to. Now we know, praise God, that that debt has already been paid. When this gospel, when the story in the gospel took place or happened, the debt hadn't been paid yet. But shortly after it was. But the debt is paid now. And so you don't need to pay the debt of sin. But that doesn't mean to say you don't owe a debt. Every human being is a debt. He paid the debt of sin, but we owe him a debt in return. We owe him a debt of acknowledgement and of gratitude. And these wise men came from these and they worshipped him. Now worshipping him, adoring him, praising him is one way to pay the debt. You know, time and again people do something for you. And then you say to them, well, thank you very much. I've heard it said to me time and thank you very much till you're better faith. Well, they mean well, but they're wrong about that. You cannot pay a person any better than by thank you. Yes, you can pay him more realistic, you give him some money and so forth, but that's not nearly as real thankfulness is. So that's what God appreciates. He doesn't ask us to, first of all, for anything as far as he's concerned. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's the way you can pay the debt, like these men did. They realized they owed the debt. This was the eternal God, the king in authority. And they bowed before him and they worshipped him. That's the way to pay your debt, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I kind of like here in Matthew's Gospel, you find that they worshipped him at the opening of the Gospel. And then when you go to the close of it, in Matthew chapter 28, you find that those disciples worshipped him just before the Lord ascended to heaven. This story begins with worship of wise men from the east, and it closes with worship of wise men in the land of Palestine. And it gives you the impression in both of them, for in worshiping, you're paying a debt. You're paying a debt of gratitude. That's been so well said. You don't need to pay the debt of sin. You can't if you want to. It's beyond you. But you can pay the debt of gratitude. You can do that. Then, of course, you can pay a debt of apology. Oftentimes we fail in so many things, and when you fail, you owe a person an apology. For instance, here in Matthew chapter 21, the Lord Jesus tells quite a story. He tells the story that a certain lord had a vast property, and he let it out to husbandmen, and they were to give him the fruit of the vineyard, but they never gave him anything. They refused to pay him. They took the attitude that the thing belonged to them, so to speak, though it belonged to their lord. They refused to give him the fruit of the vineyard and of the properties within their care, and acted as though it was their own. And that's the situation you have in the world, of course, everywhere today. The people in this world act as though this world is their own. As though they don't owe anything to the owner of it. But it's not ours. We are just on God's property. And so we owe him something for being on his property. It belongs to him. And he has the perfect right to expect some returns from us. And if nothing else, to expect our apology, our repentance for not returning anything. But these were not returning anything. You know, we live in a day like that today. It's always true, of course, but it seems to be more prominent today. In this world today, men act as though God is out of the picture. They owe him nothing. They don't consider his interest. They talk as though this world is their own. And it's not theirs. They're just squatters on God's property. And the proof of that is that people die. See, if this property was yours and mine, then we wouldn't die. God couldn't not be just and take us off our own property. He wouldn't be doing it. He's taking us off our property. Or this property, it's not ours. And that plainly proves it doesn't belong to us. And it proves something else. We are so ill-behaved, it doesn't want us on it any longer. That's what it proves. It says there, you remember, in that story in Matthew chapter 21, that when they didn't pay him the debt and so forth, it says, what shall the Lord of the husband of the vineyard do to those husbandmen? It says he'll cast them out and destroy those wicked husbands, give the vineyard to others. He's speaking more particularly about the nation of Israel, but the general principle remains just the same everywhere. They were not paying the debt until God was taking them off it. And mentally, they don't realize that. They talk as though everything belongs to them. My house and my property. And that's all I have to say it, of course, in a sense it's true. But to have the idea back of it is theirs. There's no other owner. And we are not the owner. God is the owner of this property. And he's put us on it. And being burned, we owe him a return for the fact that he's the owner and we are only the occupiers. We owe him a return, like these men owed a return and didn't pay it. So we're in debt. Every human being is in debt, and that way alone, you're in debt when you fail to recognize the ownership of God, when you fail to recognize his authority, and so forth, that he has a right to expect some return from you and from me. Sad, isn't it? We live in a day when God's authority is completely left out. Men talk and act as though God isn't in the picture. And yet they own nothing. They're simply here on the property where God has been pleased to put it. And he expects from them a return. He expects some interest. Now, as I said already, the unsaved don't pay that interest, of course. They refused to. And when the Lord sent servants to demand the interest, they killed one and stole another. And finally he said, I'll have my son, I'll send him. And then finally they crucified him and cast him out of the property. And then they said, now it belongs to us. The inheritance shall be ours. In regard to the nation of Israel, it said that the inheritance is becoming ours. They lost it totally. They were driven out of it a few years after the Lord's crucifixion in AD 70. And for 19 centuries they were out of it. They still don't own it. The Arabs are fighting like fury with them about it. They want this, that, and the other. They'll own it again by God's matchless grace in the day to come. But only in one way, It's when they recognize the ownership that they refused to recognize before. When they recognize the Lord Jesus as the one who owns the property and turns him into the fence, then he'll put him back on it. And then, in the future, they'll pay him the interest on their occupation of the property, which they did not do in the past. Well, anyway, they were, they on God's property and failed to render him the interest. Now, every human is responsible to render to God the interest, to pay for being on his property. And when you don't, you're in debt. People say, I'm not such a bad person. No, but you leave God out. And that's so wicked that God's going to cast you out of his property. And it's going to come a time when, because you have not paid your debt, because you have not acknowledged God's authority, because you have not bowed before him, because you have not sought to do his will, someday he's going to cast you out. And he says in that solemn story there, that when they, no, it's not in that story, in another one, he shows that the judgment of God will fall on them. You have the same thing in another story where it talks about death, and that's in Matthew chapter 22, from a different angle, but it's the same idea. There too you have the idea of this trespass offering coming in. Man rejecting God's authority, and therefore they're sinners, and sinners have to be judged and punished unless somebody else takes that punishment. And praise God, that one as we know is our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you have somewhat similar story in Matthew chapter 22. Remember? The marriage feast. A king made a marriage for his son. He invited people in. Asked them to come. And they ignored it. It says he even killed some of the messengers. And that tells of one man who came, but he came with his own wedding garment on. Though the king had provided the garment for each one, he said, I'm good enough the way I am. And he refused to bow to authority. You read that those who rejected him eventually were cast out and destroyed. And that one that came without the wedding garment and wouldn't come anywhere, he was cast out. And the Lord said, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He refused to acknowledge the authority of the one who owned the property who provided the feast. Now God in infinite grace has provided a feast. He wants every human being to be happy. The only way you're happy when you owe nobody anything. You know when you owe a lot of debt, you're not happy. You're worrying about it. So you become happy first of all when all your debts are wiped out. And then God said, I provided a feast for you. A wonderful time of joy and blessing to share my glory and my joy with me throughout all eternity. There's a feast awaiting. And these people rejected the offer of the feast. They didn't want it. When the king made a marriage for his son, they were not interested. They went here and there, and some of their messengers were punished and destroyed by them. See, they were in debt again because they failed to acknowledge or to receive the marvelous offer that God gave them. And if for no other reason, man is in debt just because he does not accept God's offer of infinite mercy. Because he does not accept the offer of a feast with God forever. He is not willing to accept God's provision for the matchless grace given in Christ Jesus. And he's cast out and bound hand and foot. Remarkable to read that it's hand and foot. The hands are bound. Why? Because that person is never going to need his hand anymore. No matter how long he lives. The hand is bound. It's never going to be used anymore. The hand here is used for giving and receiving. But that person is never going to receive anything. Because he's never going to receive anything. He never can give anything. So he doesn't need his hand anymore. Then his foot is bound. His foot is going to go somewhere, and he's never going anywhere anymore. When you're a sinner, unsaved, by the mighty grace of God, you're never going to go anywhere. It says that the sinner is cast into a lake of fire, and a lake is something that's surrounded, doesn't go anywhere. You're limited to a certain state. When it talks about the believer, it says he's going to be in heaven where there is a river of the water of life, a lake of fire and a river of water. Quite striking contrast, isn't it? A river flows, doesn't stay in one place, it goes, it reaches places. It means that the Christian goes and travels and is blessed and sees all the glories of God as endless ages roll, like a river travels, and brings blessing, so to speak, wherever he is. All the unbelievers in a lake of fire, where he's going nowhere, where he's limited forever, to that place of eternal torment. You have the same idea again in Matthew chapter 25, the idea of owing. It says the king there gave away talents to his servant and demanded that they should use the one he gave five to another two or to another one talent. Just like God has given to human beings talents, abilities to be used for him. Some use them. And they, of course, picture Christians. They don't use them the way they should, of course, in a sense we are in debt too. We're always paying our debts as Christians. We owe everything to Christ for his marvelous grace in saving us and keeping us. We owe him everything. So we try as Christians to be honest and pay our debts. I've oftentimes said the moment you're saved, you get rid of a fearful debt. You get rid of the $150 million debt. But the minute you're here, plunge into another debt, just as real. A debt of gratitude. A debt you're supposed to pay for. Paul says, I owe everything. I'm a debtor to the Jews and barbarian. I owe everybody to preach the gospel because I'm saved. And I owe to the Lord who saved me to preach his gospel too. I owe everyone. But it's a debt of gratitude, not a debt of sin. It's a debt you'll love to pay on. And it's a debt, again, let's say you'll never be out of, because throughout eternal ages will bring God that debt, but it's a delightful, payment, but it's a delightful payment. We pay him with deep joy and thankfulness for all his matchless love to him. And as I said a while ago, people say, thank you till you're paid better. You cannot pay God any better than bring him the praise and gratitude of your heart like we did this morning. Now these wise men bought him more than that, of course. They bought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. They bought him material blessings, and we have to do that too. That's one way we pay on our debt of gratitude. We pay by seeing to it that other folks get blessed too. God uses in his service in that way. But these men with the talents in Matthew 25, so one of them used them and got rewards after, gained five talents, the other got two talents. But one man said, well, I never used this talent at all. I know you're a hard person, you're very rigid and so forth, and so I thought I'd just lay it up and give it back to you, that which you owe. And he was cast out, not because he had done something evil, but because he had not done anything. He was cast out because he failed to recognize that he owed everything to this Lord who was using him in his service. And he failed to render any service. He just laid it aside and done nothing with it. And of course, that's the story of mankind in general. God gives every human being an ability. But men, instead of using it for him, they use it for themselves. Instead of turning to God and having that ability sanctified and enlarged by faith in Christ, they live for themselves and leave him out. And again, you have that judgment there. You find that person with the one talent being cast out, being lost forever. You see, in every one of these pictures, you have the idea more or less of debts being paid and not paid. And that's the story of Matthew's gospel. And of course, it brings before us the blessed story, as I've said already, that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he did pay the debt on the cross. He made it possible for every human being forever to be rid of the debt of sin. It's been paid. You don't have to pay it. You don't have to worry about where it's going to. It's already paid. All you need to do is to accept it. You know, they use the old story of a very wealthy man in the town saying to people that he made an announcement that if anybody would come by 12 o'clock, bring their list of debts, he'd pay them for every one of his people living in this particular town. Nobody came. They thought it was just a joke. Finally, one man Poor man went in just a few minutes before midday when the time was to end. And he bought his list of debts and he got them paid. And then the man said, now stay in here till it's 12 o'clock and then you can go out. When he went out at 12 o'clock, they said to him, did he pay? Yes, every penny. Oh, then we are going in. Well, there's no use. He told me to stay in here till 12 o'clock and then the opportunity was passed. Now God doesn't act that way. That rich man kept this man inside so he wouldn't tell others. But God sends us out to tell others, to tell them everywhere that the debt can be paid instantly. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that paid the fearful debt of sin, bore our load upon the cross, to forgive. And then to introduce us into this new experience, that henceforth we are not living as though everything belongs to us. We are living because we belong to Christ and everything we have belongs to Him. We remember now that this trespass offering was paid by Christ that we might be able to discharge daily the debt of sin that we owe Him. See, these wise men, they brought the gold, not only their worship, but they brought some material gift. We can do that too. In fact, that's one way to pay our debt to God, to give of our material possession to His service. We're responsible for this. We're not to live unto our own. Now, we don't give that money to the Lord. He doesn't use money. We give it to others, of course, but we give it as unto Him, that He might be honored. Another lovely picture, of course, is in the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, where Mary pours out the ointment at Jesus' feet. She paid her debt too. She felt that she owed everything to Him. Judas said, why wasn't it given to the poor? Well, we can do that too. We need to give to the poor. But there's one who has a claim before the poor, and that's the Lord of glory Himself. And to Him, we pay our debt. The Lord says, whatever she's done, it shall be told of for a memorial of her. But she paid her debt of gratitude. So that in Matthew's Gospel, I believe, you have that general idea very clearly set forth. The idea of man being a debtor. The Lord Jesus having paid that debt, and now man taking example from others written in this gospel to realize that now we owe everything to Him. There's another lovely thought here in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 17, where they said to Simon Peter, does not your master pay tribute? And Peter said, yes. And when he came to the Lord, he said, well, I shouldn't pay tribute, the Lord said. That's for strangers, and I'm not a stranger. Children don't pay tribute. See, the tribute has already been paid for children. For you and me, you are God's people. But he says, lest we offend them, he said to Simon Peter, go to the sea and cast an hook, and the first fish that comes up, you'll find the exact amount of money in his mouth, that take and give to them for me and thee. And it tells the lovely story that from the depth came this debt of sin. This fish cometh up. He doesn't say the first fish you catch. He said the first fish that comes up. The Lord spoke to that fish when Simon got it. Said, now come up and take that hook. And he found the money in his mouth. And the Lord Jesus came up from the depth of sin and humiliation on the cross and had the price of redemption in his mouth. He's given it to us in the Word. It comes from the mouth of God, this wonderful story of redeeming grace. And so you can have your debt paid. Oh, if you haven't got it paid, remember you cannot pay the debt of sin. You cannot meet your own needs. They're paid for by Christ on the cross. And then when you rest in that, you can go out and go forth day by day to find some little men to pay your debt of thankfulness and praise and gratitude to God in your life, with your lips, and by your possessions and every other thing. Perhaps we can sing that old hymn, just the verse or two of it. Number 77, Jesus paid it all. sing the first to last verses of 77.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to his my all. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall tell it thee. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our God and Father, we pray thy blessing and our meditation, thy precious word. We thank thee for, to us, a simple statement that is so infinitely wonderful, that the Lord of glory paid for our sins. We pray, our God, we may be so thankful, we want to, in some measure, show that same attitude of readiness to pay, that others may be blessed. Pay our gratitude, pay our service, our talents, our possessions, that others may be blessed. We ask this, our God, as we commend thy word to thee. Seek thy blessing in our Savior's precious name.